Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. For you, O Lord, are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as I look out from this pulpit this evening, I can't help but think, now I know who the real Christians are. You know, 100 million Americans glued to the Super Bowl, but here you are in church, just jewels in your crown, jewels in your crown. Either that or you're just very egregious sinners in desperate need of God's forgiveness, which we will be more than happy to dispense this evening. Well, I want to begin with a story from Ernst Casemann's, the noted 20th century German theologian's 1968 book entitled Jesus Means Freedom. Jesus Means Freedom. So here's what he says at the very beginning of that book. I was told the following story in Amsterdam. I was born in Amsterdam, in case you didn't know, so this is already off to a great start. I was told the following story in Amsterdam after the severe storms and floods from which Holland suffered in 1952. The scene was one of those parishes where people felt themselves strictly bound to obey God's commandments and therefore to keep the Sabbath holy. The place was so threatened by wind and waves that the dike had to be strengthened one Sunday if the inhabitants were to survive. The police notified the pastor, who now found himself in a religious difficulty. Should he call out the people of the parish that had been entrusted to him and set them to do the necessary work if it meant profaning the Sabbath? Should he, on the contrary, abandon them to destruction in order to honor the Sabbath? He found the burden of making a personal decision too much for him, and he summoned the church council to consult and decide. The discussion went as one might suppose. We live to carry out God's will. God, being omnipotent, can always perform a miracle with the wind and waves. Our duty is obedience, whether in life or in death. The pastor tried one last argument, perhaps against his own conviction. Did not Jesus himself, on occasion, break the fourth commandment and declare that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath? Thereupon, a venerable old man stood up. I have always been troubled, Pastor, by something that I have never yet ventured to say publicly. Now I must say it. I have always had the feeling that our Lord Jesus was just a bit of a liberal. Now, I'm sorry to use the L word, liberal, tonight in church, but of course, when Casemann uses the word liberal, talks about Jesus being a liberal, he's not talking about politics. He's talking about liberty. As we just prayed in our collect tonight, set us free, O God, from the bondage of our sins, and give us, we beseech thee, the liberty of that abundant life which thou hast manifested to us in thy Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's talking about liberty, and not just that, about liberality, right? That Jesus was liberal with God's love, his forgiveness, his mercy, his blessing. We see that tonight in the gospel reading where Jesus is curing diseases and casting out demons. We're talking about freedom, hence the title of his book, Jesus Means Freedom. Early in his ministry, you may remember that Jesus comes into the temple in his hometown and he opens up the scroll to the prophet Isaiah and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." And we see this in Jesus' ministry, that he proclaims freedom. Freedom from sin and death and hell. Freedom from judgment, shame, and guilt. Freedom from having to earn God's love. And even more than that, as the pastor in this little story notices, we see Jesus also willing from time to time to break the rules for the sake of love. He breaks the Sabbath in order to heal and in order to feed. Moreover, Jesus spends time with people he's not supposed to spend time with sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, centurions, Gentiles. Jesus loves sinners, forgives sinners, lavishes God's love on sinners. Jesus lived and proclaimed freedom, and at a time that was obsessed with rule-keeping, law-keeping, discipline, order, this obsession with freedom probably got him killed. Now, you may have noticed that over the past few weeks, Freedom has been a main topic of discussion in Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, and it continues tonight. You see, Paul had traveled to Corinth in one of his missionary journeys. He had proclaimed this message of freedom through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He'd essentially said to these Corinthians, both Jew and Gentile, whatever rules you're following, whatever sacrifices you are making to try to appease your God or gods, whatever you are doing to try to atone for your guilt, to earn God's love and acceptance, you can stop that now because Jesus already did everything for you. Jesus paid the price for your sin. He took the punishment you deserve. And for those who trust in him, there is now nothing left but God's love, his mercy, his grace. As one pastor said, Jesus lived the life that we ought to have lived and died the death that we ought to have died in order that we might be set free. But you see, then there's a problem. The Corinthians, as people often do, start making some pretty big mistakes. They start sinning some pretty major sins. They start hurting themselves and each other. And over the past few weeks, we have seen Paul's response to their misuse of their Christian freedom. So how does Paul respond? Well, first off, it's important to note how he doesn't respond. What he doesn't say is, well, you know, guys, Christians don't really act like that. So I guess you're not really Christians, and maybe you never were. To Paul, the sin of the Corinthians, even though it's pretty bad in some instances, does not disqualify them from God's love. And this is important to say because I used to be in youth ministry. I remember that there were some earnest young middle school Christians, high school Christians, who thought that believing in Jesus meant never committing any major sins. And to be honest with you, I was one of them. And then those earnest young Christians went off to college, and they made some mistakes. They did some stuff they never thought they would do, and they thought to themselves, well, this isn't the sort of behavior that Christians engage in, so I guess maybe I'm not really a Christian. And when they were doubting their faith because of their sin, I had to remind them that their standing with God wasn't based on what they did or didn't do, but rather on what Jesus had done for them. That maybe for the first time in their lives, they were seeing themselves as they actually were, and they needed to be open to the grace and love that God had for them in the death and resurrection of Jesus. So again, Paul doesn't kick these Corinthians out of the church because they're sinners. If he did, there'd be no one left. So what does Paul say? Well, he says a few different things. First, he engages with some pretty egregious sexual sin that's going on in the church. I'm not going to go into specifics, but if you want to read the first letter to the Corinthians, I encourage you to do that for yourselves. And it's clear he's dealt with them on this before, and they've come back at him. They said, but Paul, you said that we were free. You said we could do whatever we want. You said all things are lawful. That's what you said, Paul. And here's how Paul responds. Yes, he says, all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. Not all things are helpful. Yes, he says, all things are lawful, but don't let yourselves be dominated by anything. Paul seems to be saying, yes, everything I said before was true. You are free, you are forgiven, you are loved, but please don't be stupid. Not everything is good for you. Stop hurting yourselves. Stop hurting other people. Don't use your freedom for evil. Then there's this other debate between the various factions of the Corinthian church. They're very divided over what food they can eat, whether they can eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols. And some say it doesn't matter who this meat was sacrificed to because there's only one God, only our God matters. And some say, no, if you're eating this meat that's been sacrificed to idols, then in some way you're worshiping those idols. And there's a real conflict about what they should be allowed to eat and what they shouldn't be allowed to eat. And here's how Paul responds to this. He says, yes, you can do whatever you want, you are free, but take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Take care not to use your liberty in a way that becomes a stumbling block to the weak. Don't use your freedom in a way that will harm other people's faith. What you eat may not be a big deal to you, but if it's a big deal to your Christian brother or sister, you should care about that. Paul says that the Corinthians' right to do what they want is less important than the well-being of the whole church family. And he wraps up that discussion by saying, when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their failing, I will never eat meat so that I may not cause one of them to fail. So again, you are free, but think about how the exercise of your freedom affects the people around you. And if it causes them trouble, then better not to do it at all. Which then brings us to today's reading, as Paul is talking about the freedom he has in his calling as an apostle. Here's what he says, "For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings." In other words, again, Paul says, I'm a free man, but I use this freedom for the sake of the gospel and the love of others. So as I wrap up tonight, there's really just two things I want to say, two things that I think Paul wants to say. And the first is, Jesus has truly set you free, free from shame and guilt, sin and death, free from having to appease God and atone for your sins. This is a gift that God has given you, and nothing can ever take it away. That's the first thing. But the second thing is that we must use our freedom for good. If we find ourselves hurting ourselves or others, we have to confess it. If we find ourselves putting our own rights above the well-being of others, we need to repent of it. And if you're wondering what the right thing to do is, do the loving thing. As Paul says, love is the fulfillment of the law. Finally, again, whatever you do, as Paul says, do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that we may share in its blessings. Amen.